If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be looking specifically at verse 17, talking about the sword of the Spirit. Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to come here and to be able to look at your Word together. Help us this morning to recognize how important your word is and how easy it is to be distracted from paying the appropriate attention to your word that we should be. Father, help us to be more devoted to your word, to read it, to memorize it, to try to live out what you have placed there for us. For it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. As we continue to work our way through the book of Ephesians, particularly as we work our way through Ephesians chapter 6, we are noting the weapons of our warfare that we are instructed to put on. And now we've come to what's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, verse 17. We are given by the Apostle Paul a description of a Roman soldier. A Roman soldier wearing all of his battle gear, all of his stuff. Paul was most likely chained to such a soldier as he wrote this, and he had ample opportunity to be able to observe what such a Roman soldier looked like. He had the opportunity right up close. So far he had spoken of, or he has spoken of, the belt of truth. He's spoken also of the breastplate of righteousness. He's spoken of the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and now we come to the sword of the Spirit. Roman soldiers, as you probably know, if you've watched any movies or any TV that depict Roman soldiers, they carried a sword. This sword varied in size from about 6 inches to 18 inches. They used this sword in hand-to-hand combat. It was kept in a sheath or a scabbard, was worn on their belts, and was easy to pull out and use it if the situation required that they do so. This is the sword that Peter used to cut off the ear of the high priest in the Garden of Gethsemane. The same sword was used by Herod to kill James, the half-brother of Jesus, and was also worn by soldiers who had come to arrest Christ again in the garden. This sword is called the sword of the Spirit, referring to the fact that the sword that we're looking at this morning is actually spiritual in nature as opposed to physical, that the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us the word of God as we read it and helps us to use this weapon by bringing scripture to our mind as we engage in spiritual warfare with the enemy of our souls, and that is the devil. Spurgeon, this is a lengthy quote, so bear with me, but it's a good one, and you know I can't resist quoting Spurgeon. He says, to be a Christian is to be a warrior. The good soldier of Jesus Christ must not expect to find ease in this world. It is a battlefield. Neither must he reckon upon the friendship of the world, for that would be enmity against God. His occupation is war. As he puts on piece by piece of the Penelope provided for him, he may say wisely to himself, this warns me of danger, this prepares me for warfare, this prophesies opposition. The use of the sword is needful for attack. I have reminded you several times already that it will not suffice for the Christian to guard against sin and ward off temptation from himself. He has to assail the powers of evil. In our case, the best method of defense is an attack. I have heard of one who would bring an action in law to gain his ends, for he thought this better than being the defendant. This may be a matter of question, but in warfare, it is often safer to assail than to defend. Carry the warfare into the enemy's territory. Be trying to win from the adversary, and he will not win so much from you. Do not be merely sober yourselves, but attack drunkenness. Do not be content with being from superstition yourself, but expose it wherever it appears. Do not merely be a devout when you feel obliged to do so, but pray for the growth of the kingdom. Pray always. Do not say, I will keep Satan out of my family by bringing up my children all right, but go to the Sunday school and teach other children, and so carry the war over the border. God forbid that we should ever go to war as a nation. Remember, he's English. But if we were at war with some nation on the continent, I should certainly say, let the continentals have the battles on their own ground. We do not want the campaign over here. It is wise to keep the war in the enemy's own regions. If we had fought the devil more in the world, he might never have been able to invade the church so terribly as he has done. That was a problem back then, too. Attack with a sword, for it is your calling, and thus you will best defend yourself. We need the sword for real fighting. Do you think that you can cleanse yourself or dream yourselves into heaven or ride there in chariots of ease or fly on the wings of brass music? You make a great mistake if you so imagine. A real war is waging. Your opponents are in deadly earnest, and you must take your sword. Those are the words of Spurgeon. So this morning, as you've already gathered, I'm sure, our topic is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we're going to look at four descriptions of this sword of the Spirit. The first description is very obvious. The first description of the sword of the Spirit is that this sword is the Word of God. And it says it right there in verse 17. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This, as you know, has already been mentioned and is found in verse 17 itself. The sword was the only offensive weapon of the soldier. At least that's the only one mentioned here. Spurgeon mentions in his one of his sermons that Roman soldiers are often depicted as holding spears. You know, you have pictures of soldiers standing outside the grave of Christ with a spear. But the sword is the only weapon discussed here and seems most suited for the close and personal combat that a believer has with the enemy. John 14:17 speaks of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. In John 17:17, we read, "Thy word is truth, spoken by the Son to the Father." Human beings search for answers about many subjects, about life, about death, about eternity, about relationships, about judgment, about happiness, and the list just goes on and on of what human beings are searching for answers about. The only true source for all of these is God's truth, which is God's own word, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. Scripture is described here as inspired, and the Greek word actually means God breathed. All scripture is breathed out by God. It provides all that the believer requires for life and godliness. It rebukes sin. It corrects wrong behaviors and attitudes. It points the way to godly living. It provides positive training for those who are attempting to live for the Lord. It enables preachers to meet all the demands of a godly ministry and a righteous living. God the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. Scripture is described as perfect. It is described as pure, as sure, as right. It is likewise described as able to accomplish things that it is required to accomplish, that it is meant to accomplish. It is complete. It is the believer's source of ultimate happiness. Let's look at some verses together. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19, I'm just going to read verses 7 to 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, if you would. Verses 6 to 11, Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 11. Starting in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word which goes forth from my mouth, that will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 to 6, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to this words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proven a liar. Proverbs 8:34, blessed is the man who listens to me, obviously written by God. Luke 11, verse 28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The word of God is the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is given to us by God to fight our greatest enemy, the devil. So the first description of the sword of the Spirit is that it is the word of God. The Spirit uses the word of God to accomplish what he will accomplish. Second description of the sword of the Spirit, it is a double-edged blade. It is a double-edged blade. We're not talking about razor blades here. You know, this isn't a Gillette commercial, so just be aware of that. But it is a double-edged blade. Turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 12 to 13. Speaking there of the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God's word can be very, very comforting, can it? It can be very nourishing. It can be very encouraging. If you're a believer and you're reading the word of God, there is great benefit to us, to our souls, as we read it. It can also be a source of judgment and condemnation. It can be that for believers who are living in sin and need to be confronted, but it is especially a source of judgment and condemnation for those who are not Christians, for those who up to this point have rejected Christ and have rejected his word. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians who were being exhorted to not turn away from the Christian faith and go back to the Old Testament Levitical system from which they came. Persecution under Nero had reared its ugly head in the Roman Empire upon Christians, and Christians were being taken to Nero's palace and covered with black pitch and tar and hung up on poles and lit so they could light Nero's gardens. That's the kind of stuff they were going through. And the writer of Hebrews, whoever that was trying to exhort these Christians not to go back to the old ways, but to stay true to Christ, come what may. Persecution, as I said, had reared its ugly head. And the writer to the Hebrews was concerned about the possibility that some who had professed faith in Christ might recant and turn away from Christ as a result of the persecution. The Word of God is a double-edged sword, and it cuts both ways. It cuts in a positive way, but it can also cut in a very negative way. It can cut deeply and precisely, dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and the marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the human heart. Have you ever read the Bible and something hits you right between the eyes and you say, that's me. I've done that. I think that way. I've engaged in that behavior. Oh Lord, please forgive me. That's what it does. The Word of God just nails you sometimes. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the human being. No human being can escape the judgment of God's Word and the judgment of the one who inspired it. There is no creature hidden from his sight, the text says. John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke will judge him on the last day. That's Jesus speaking. God sees everything. He sees everybody. He comforts those who are true believers. He judges the wicked and the unrepentant. If you're wicked and unrepentant, he's going to judge you. You must come to Christ. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, cuts in both directions. No creature is hidden from his sight. All is open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everyone is accountable to the true and to the living God. So the Word of God is not only saving and comforting, this is MacArthur, and nourishing and healing, it is also a tool of judgment and execution. In the day of the great judgment, his Word is going to penetrate and lay bare all hearts who have not trusted in him. The sham and the hypocrisy will be revealed, and no profession of faith, no matter how orthodox, and no list of good works, no matter how sacrificial, will count for everything before him. Only the thoughts and intentions of the heart will count. God's word is the perfect discerner, the perfect kritikos from which we get critic. It not only analyzes all the facts perfectly, but all motives and intentions and beliefs as well, which even the wisest of human judges or critics cannot do. The sword of his word will make no mistakes in judgment or execution. All disguises will be ripped off and only the real person will be seen. The word translated open had two distinct uses in ancient times. It was used of a wrestler taking his opponent by the throat. In this position, the two men were unavoidably face to face. The other use was in regards to a criminal trial. A sharp dagger would be bound to the neck of the accused with a point just below his chin so that he could not bow his head but had to face the court. Both uses had to do with grave face-to-face situation. When an unbeliever comes under the scrutiny of God's word, he will be unavoidably face-to-face with the perfect truth about God and about himself. The sword of the Spirit is used by the Holy Spirit to accurately judge the thoughts and the intentions of human beings, and that includes our own. It reaches down into human hearts and shows people who we really are and who they really are. As a weapon, it cuts in two directions. It brings comfort to the afflicted, and it brings affliction to the comfortable. In Hebrews chapter 4:11, the writer exhorts everyone to enter the rest, which is provided for everyone who has faith in Christ. This is a spiritual rest. People can do so as the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is applied to their innermost being, showing them who they really are, either a believer or a non-believer, enabling them to rest in the assurance of salvation, number one, or if they're not a believer, to repent and to believe that they may receive salvation. So that the second description of the sword of the Spirit is that it is a double-edged blade. It is the Word of God, number one, and it's also a double-edged blade, number two. Number three, it is a defensive weapon. You would use the sword to block the blows of your opponent who is trying to kill you. It parries and deflects the attacks of the enemy wherever that attack is made upon a believer. Now I'm going to have you turn with me to another passage. And this is in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. So if you would turn there just a moment. Matthew 4, verses 1 to 10. Starting in verse 1 of Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So you look at these things. These are attacks of the devil on the Son of God, trying to get Jesus to act on his own initiative apart from the will of the Father. So he shows him, says, "Turn the stones into bread," Deuteronomy 8:3. "Then throw yourself down," Deuteronomy 6:16. "And I'll give all these things to you if you would fall down and worship me," Deuteronomy 6, verses 13 to 14. And what did Christ do? Well, he used the sword of the Spirit. He used the Word of God to answer the precise and the specific attack that Satan brought against him, that Satan brought against Jesus. These attacks came in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And we see these mentioned in 1 John chapter 2. What does he say? Deuteronomy 8. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Deuteronomy 6, verses 13 to 14, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Satan would bring an attack against Jesus, and Jesus would turn around, and he would use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to counteract the attack as a defensive measure. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 to 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, that you will be able to endure it." That's always a way of escape. There's always scripture that we can refer to and use as a defensive mechanism. This is a passage that will help us to be reassured that God wants to help us to resist and escape the temptation, whatever it may be that comes upon us, assuming, of course, we want to actually escape the temptation. You and I know, in all honesty, there's times when we give up rather quickly and we yield to the temptation. But if we want to escape the temptation, that way of escape is always made available to us, and that's through the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is a defensive weapon that enables us to battle the attacks and the temptations of Satan. Now I'm going to have you turn to another verse. This is Psalm 119, Psalm 119. Verses 97 to verse 105. Psalm 119. Starting in verse 97. And this is the writer of the psalm saying, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." I know we all know this last one. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So there's key words, key phrases that we find in this passage of Scripture relating to resisting Satan and his schemes. Loving the law of God, the commandments of God making a person wise, insights, testimonies, meditation, observing God's precepts, restraining one's feet from sin and disaster, making one wiser, keeping God's word, not turning aside from the ordinances, words being sweet to the taste, precepts giving understanding, and hating every false way. These are all things, as we meditate upon the word of God and think about it and try to figure out how it applies to our lives, that will help us use the word of God as a blocking mechanism, as a defensive measure against the attacks of Satan. James chapter 4, verse 7, a familiar passage. "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We are expected to resist the devil, and we can use the sword of the Spirit in doing so. We cannot rely on subjective feelings and spiritual experiences to get us through the Christian life. I mean, I know those come up from time to time. That is not enough. We need the sword of the Spirit. We need the word of God as a tool, as a blocking mechanism, as a defensive measure to overcome the schemes of the wicked one. One writer said this: "The purpose of the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, is to make us strong and be able to withstand the evil onslaughts of Satan, our enemy. The Holy Spirit uses the power of the word to save souls and then to give them spiritual strength to be mature soldiers for the Lord in fighting this corrupt and evil world that we live in. The more we know and understand the Word of God, the more useful we will be in doing the will of God, and the more effective we will be in standing against the enemies of our soul." So as I said when we started out, we have four descriptions of the sword of the Spirit. Number one, it is the Word of God. Number two, it is a double-edged blade. Number three, it is a defensive weapon. And finally, number four, it is an offensive weapon. The sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon as well as a defensive weapon, as we've already said. It not only blocks attacks, but it can also go on the offensive as well. Think about this for a moment. Every time that the Word of God is preached, every time that the Bible is taught, every time that the gospel is presented, these being used to lead a person to salvation. And what happens at that point is that a person is led from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. One of my favorite verses, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Isn't that a great verse? When before you were a Christian, you belonged to the domain of darkness. And when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, What happens is you are now transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that's a good verse. Satan's dominion of darkness is attacked, and a soul is reborn into the kingdom of light every time a person gets saved. When a person gets saved, they're transferred from darkness unto light. And that happens to you and to me. The preaching of the gospel is an attack on Satan's kingdom. The preaching of God's truth in regards to any subject is also an attack on his kingdom. The kingdom of darkness would try to tell us that we can have same-sex marriages and civil unions and LGBT stuff. But the Bible says that he made them male and female. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And so anytime you preach about the family as presented by the Bible, you are attacking Satan's kingdom and you are going on the attack. You're now going on the offense. And that's one example. The kingdom of Satan, which controls the world system, is to be attacked by the presentation of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. Let me read it. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destructions of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Paul did not conduct spiritual warfare by using human techniques or human tactics or fleshly weapons. He wasn't around with a sword trying to convert everybody, either convert or die. That's what the Muslims do. He did not use worldly wisdom or clever methodologies, but rather he assaulted satanic strongholds of sinful behavior and attitudes and philosophies and worldviews that are opposed to God by preaching and teaching the Bible, the truth. He assaulted the kingdom of hell by using the truth of God's word. Satanic fortresses will be brought down by believers using the sword of the Spirit. Only God's truth is able to prevail over Satan and his followers. God's word will defeat satanic lies. Believers have not been called to cast out demons necessarily or to try to cast out Satan, but rather to assault error with truth. When we assault sin with the truth of God's word and wrongful thinking with the truth of God's word, we are attacking Satan's stronghold. By using the word of God, we will destroy all speculations, every lofty idea or thought which is raised up against the knowledge of God. Every thought, every false doctrine, every bit of human and satanic wisdom is to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. Everything we think about is to be taken captive to obeying Christ. Those who are caught up in the lies of Satan, those who are caught up in the lies of his world system, are to be rescued, are to be delivered by the preaching of the gospel and by the presentation of God's word. Error, falsehood, sin are to be assaulted by the truth, the sword of the Spirit. As believers, we are to testify about God. We are to testify about Jesus Christ. We are to testify about the gospel, and we are to testify about his word whenever we can, no matter what role God has placed us into in this life. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 119 one last time. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. Verses 9 to 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your words I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. This particular passage shows us that a believer's priority in life is to read, to study, and to apply God's word to his life, and to keep his way pure, to keep him from sin, and to bring him delight. When we're following the Lord and we're living in truth and righteousness, that is when we are the happiest in our life, when we allow ourselves to fall into sinful thought patterns or sinful behaviors. That is when we are the most miserable. The sword of the Spirit is to be given high priority in the life of each and every Christian. We see that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It is a double-edged blade. It cuts both ways in the human heart. It is a defensive weapon as well as an offensive weapon. So let me close this morning with two quotes. And these people, you know who they are. Ever heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones? He has some interesting things to say about Luther, Martin Luther. He says, Luther was held in darkness by the devil, though he was a monk. He was trying to save himself by works. He was fasting and sweating and praying, and yet he was miserable and unhappy and in bondage. Superstitious Roman Catholic teaching held him captive, but he was delivered by the word of Scripture, the just shall live by faith. From that moment, he began to understand this word as he had never understood it before. And the better he understood it, the more he saw the errors taught by Rome. He saw the error of her practice and so became more intent on the reformation of the church. He proceeded to do all in terms of exposition of the scriptures. The great doctors in the Roman church stood against him. He sometimes had to stand alone and meet them in close combat, and invariably he took his stand upon the scriptures. He maintained that the church is not above the scriptures. The standard by which you judge a church, he learned, was scripture. And though he was one man standing alone, he was able to attack the papal system and 12 centuries of tradition. He did so by taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's what Martin Luther did. Martin Luther had a lot of quirks, but he did stand firm upon the word of God once he figured how everything was. And I'll close with MacArthur. MacArthur says, so if you are a believer, get into the battle. Fight for the truth. Contend earnestly for the faith. Apostasy is present in the church and is probably going to get worse. But we who believe in Jesus Christ have nothing to fear. We are called and loved and kept secure in him, so we can be supremely confident, even in this era of doubt and uncertainty. Because the one who is truth incarnate, the one whose honor and glory are therefore on the line, is both our commander and our protector, and his word is a formidable weapon. May we never forget the expression that one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Therefore, don't be afraid to use the sword of the Spirit, which is in fact the word of God, shall we pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity.